Thank you. John, chapter 20. The Gospel of John, chapter 20. After Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and we covered some of these records last week, when Dr. Wirbel talked from Luke and some of these other things about the events that happened immediately following the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, there's not a whole lot that's written about that time period between his resurrection and the day of Pentecost. There's a period of about 50 days in between there, but there's not a whole lot that's said about it. A few things are written in the last chapter or so of the four Gospels, but not just a whole lot is given. But on the day of on the day after he was resurrected, the first day of the week, in other words, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, and then the two men on the road to Emmaus, and then in that evening, he came to the 11 apostles, because Thomas was gone. He came to the 11 who were gathered together in a certain place, and Jesus came in their midst and talked to them and put them at ease about a few things. And in John chapter 20, in verse 19, it has this record, or one of the records. It says, in verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for what? For fear of the Jews. The disciples were gathered together, and the doors were shut, because they were afraid of the Jews. And came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, what the heck's the matter with you? No, what did he say? Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. There were the disciples. Not just necessarily the 11 apostles, but it says disciples. Every apostle is a disciple, but not every disciple is an apostle. But Jesus came and stood in their midst. And where were they? They were behind closed doors. The doors were shut, locked. They had the padlocks on them. Reminds me of some of these movies you see once in a while, or some of the things you hear about people living in certain areas of the United States. Maybe you've been there too, where they not only have a normal door on, you know, key that you lock the latch with, but they got the chains, they got a padlock on it, and maybe three or four other things just to keep that door shut for fear of the people that are happen to be living around that community. And that's where these disciples were. They were behind closed doors. They had the key turned in the door, had it locked. They had the key in it so nobody could get in a key from the outside. They had padlocks on it, the whole works, chains across it. Doesn't say that. I'm trying to draw a picture in your mind. That they were behind closed doors. They didn't want anybody to know where they were because of one thing, and that was fear. Fear. They were afraid of the Jews. Now, this is that evening after Jesus was resurrected, the first day of the week, Sunday evening, and it's about 50 days before Pentecost. They were behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. Now, if you've had the class on Power for Abundant or Abundant Living or done any reading on this, you know that when the day of Pentecost came, Peter stood up with the 11 and he spoke the word with boldness. He says, listen to me. That was the day of Pentecost. Yet here, about 50 days before this, they're behind closed doors, shaking in their boots, rattling in the knees because of the fear of the Jews. Because the Jews, number one, had just killed Jesus Christ, who was their leader. And they had threatened Peter. Peter had denied several times, had denied Jesus Christ because of fear. Everybody had fled when they crucified Jesus Christ except a few women who stood by the cross. Everybody else had fled because of fear. Even Lazarus, the one he raised from the dead, fled. All of them fled because of fear. Fear of the Jews. And Jesus came in their midst. And he never condemned them. He never said, look, what's the matter with you guys? Or put the screws to them to try to put more fear in them? No. He just said what? Peace be unto you. And where are you going to get peace from the world? If you don't get it from God, His Word, or from Jesus Christ, where else can you get peace? Where else can the people of this world get peace if they don't get it from people like you that have got a little bit of God's peace? That's right. When you share the Word with somebody, what are you bringing them? Condemnation? Fire and brimstone? No. It's the peace, a peace the world doesn't quite understand. Something that disseminates the fear we had in our lives previously. Because when you're a son of God, there's absolutely nothing to be afraid of. Nothing to fear except fear itself. Foundational chapter 1. Remember, first lesson of the foundational class. Nothing to fear. Fear is sand in the machinery of life. When you get rid of fear, and it's perfect love that casts out fear, it says in 1 John, when you get rid of that fear, then you can really walk with peace in your life, with God's Word, His knowledge, and His love in your life. Jesus stood and He said, "Peace be unto you." And when He had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples what? Glad when they saw the Lord. That's something. Look at Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, you have the record of what happened on the day of Pentecost, which was about 50 days later, where they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Why weren't they filled with the Holy Spirit prior to Pentecost? It was not available. You could not be born again of God's Spirit before the day of Pentecost. But when Pentecost was fully come, that new birth was available. And the 12 apostles who were sitting in that room were first filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they led a multitude of people. It says about 3,000 were added to the church that day. Led a multitude to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were all Judeans. And in verse 14, after they had spoken with tongues, been filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." About 50 days before this, where was Peter? Where were the 11? Where were other disciples? They were behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. And now here we have the day of Pentecost. And Peter stands up with those 11. And there was thousands of people around, because at least around 3,000 of them got saved. So there were thousands of them around in that area. He standed up and he said in a meek, timid little voice. Now, what did he do? It says he lifted up his voice. How do you lift up your voice? No. He raised it. Sure. He lifted up his voice so all of them could hear. And he said unto them, "You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Thus saith the Lord." And then he lays it on the line. He tells it to them. And in verse 32, he gets around to the crucial issue of that which happened about 50 days before this. "This Jesus that I've been talking about hath God raised up, whereof we all are what? Witnesses. Therefore, being at the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." 50 days before that, behind closed doors, here we are on the day of Pentecost, and he stands up and he lifts up his voice, and he finally gets to that place where he says, "This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are what? Witnesses." And that's what Peter taught from that day forward, Jesus Christ and his resurrection, that God raised him from the dead. That's the one thing that carried throughout Christianity. It wasn't just in the death of Jesus, because there had been a lot of great men that had died, but it was in the reality that God had raised him from the dead. That's what made the difference between Jesus Christ and all the others. And the criteria on that day of Pentecost, and every day since the day of Pentecost, has been to believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the what? And how can you believe that Jesus Christ raised him from the dead unless somebody tells you that he was? Right? That's right. If I don't tell you, or you don't tell somebody else, how are they going to believe it? Oh, yeah. In Romans 10, here you have a very familiar verse of Scripture. Should be. If it isn't, it will be soon. Romans chapter 10 and in verse 9, the criteria for being saved, born again. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, make Jesus Lord. Who's been Lord in your life before this? I have, you have. You've been your Lord. You've been party of the first part, party of the second part, and had all the parties you wanted to. Right? You've been Lord in your life. But now, he says, you confess Jesus as Lord. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. He's our Lord. And shalt believe, where? In the heart, the innermost part of the being, that God allowed him to die. That God had the right people there at the right time when he died. That he taught the word. That he did signs, miracles, and wonders. That he healed people. That he raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, you believe in your heart one thing. What is it? God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And when you believe, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, make him Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, then you're what? Then you're saved. That's the criteria given in God's Word. So now, if that's the criteria for salvation, to make Jesus Lord, and to believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, then somewhere along the line, you've got to hear about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. You've got to hear about not only his death, but his resurrection. A lot of great men have died. Mahatma Gandhi, Buddha, and a lot of others. But only one has ever gotten up from the dead that remains alive today, and that is Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. And when you believe that God raised him from the dead, make him Lord in your life, then you're saved. That's why on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up, he may have said a lot of other things, may have quoted the Old Testament, those Psalms and other things that he quotes in here in Acts chapter 2, but he finally had to get down to saying one thing, and that was, that God raised him from the dead. And when you believe that God raised him from the dead, then you're saved, according to the Word. So every time after that, when they taught the Word, men had to hear that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead if they were going to get people saved, to bring others to the new birth. So look in chapter 3. This is sometime later, when Peter and John had gone into the temple and ministered to a man who was lame from his mother's womb. This man was at least 40 years old. And they healed him. And the people bring up a few questions about it. And you get down to, verse 12. And when Peter saw it, the people were wondering and so on. He answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? Did we, by our own power, make him to walk? He says, no. Why do you look on us like we're so great? It wasn't by our power. It's what God made available to us. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath what? Raised from the dead, whereof we all are witnesses. That's something. God raised him from the dead. He says, you killed him, whom God hath what? If those people are going to get saved, born again, they've got to hear about one thing, and that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's what Peter told him. That's what Peter told him every place he went. Every place he went, he taught the resurrection, because that's what got people born again. Except when they were under pressure. Because when you're under pressure, you can't really come out and say it. You've got to hint at it. You can't be that bold. You know, I mean, when the Sadducees and the Pharisee and the others, Pharisees and others come in and they start putting the pressure on you, you can't be that bold. I mean, you can hint at it, you know. You say, now, Jesus Christ, he lived. He was a great prophet. And he died. And God did a little trip after his death. Some even think he did something special for him. Now that's the way you handle it under fire, right? No. In Acts chapter 4, and as they spake, verse 1, unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the what? That's the thing that got them in trouble. Because they were preaching Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. Look at verse 8. He tells these guys, he's under fire now, he's under pressure. Then Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, ye rulers of the people, you priests, you captain of the temple, you Sadducees, you're Sadducees, ye rulers of the people, ye elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, the man that was lame for the past 40 years or so, by what means he is made whole, that's what we're questioned about. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God did what? Oh, no. I mean, here's the guys that called him. I mean, they even put him in jail back in verse 3. They put him in hold until the next day. And yet Peter says to them that God raised him from the dead. What he said. Whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of the builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be what? No other name, not Mahatma Gandhi, not Buddha, not Mohammed, or Ali. Not a pope, not the head of a denomination, not anybody else, not the King of England, not a czar, a premier, what do you call him? Premier, whatever you call him, ruler. Not anybody else. No other great man, no other great name. There's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only name by which you can be saved. Jesus Christ is the only one that God raised from the dead. And that's why you can be saved by Him. In the Eastern custom, you have the Hatfields and the McCoys, so to speak. One of them shoots somebody on the other side. So now he's got to avenge his brother's death, and he comes back and shoots one over here. Now this one has to avenge his brother's death, so he comes back over here and shoots somebody over there. And this goes back and forth for years, till finally one of them says, I plead your mercy in the name of somebody they both respect. Like if they both respect President Carter, then he'd say, in the name of President Carter, I beg your mercy. And if he honors or respects that name, then he won't shoot him. And together, the two of them go to President Carter, and they would put a canopy over his head, because it was by the name of Carter that they were, that this guy's life was saved, physically. Jesus Christ is the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. And it's talking not about, you know, an argument between you and me or somebody else, but it's talking about our spiritual salvation, eternal life. Jesus Christ is the only name under heaven by which we must be saved, because He's the one that God raised from the dead, and it's at the name of Jesus Christ that every knee must what? Bow and give that mercy and put the canopy up. So Peter even did it under fire. That's something. Look at verse 31. Oh, verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles, not just Peter, but all the apostles. This wasn't Peter's private little theology. This was God's word. And all the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They gave witness of what? The resurrection. They preached the resurrection. They shared how God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, because that's the only name by which you must be saved. Isn't that beautiful? Look at chapter 10. Now you see, when Peter and the apostles started out, they were ministering just to the Judeans. A few Samaritans got in a little later. And I can understand, because Jesus was a Judean, He was sent to the circumcision, that you would preach to those people that God raised Him from the dead. But you see, when you get out to the Gentiles, I mean, Gentiles are like Greeks, because Greeks are Gentiles. They seek after wisdom. They don't seek signs like, you know, they're a different breed of people. So now, to them, you wouldn't have to teach the resurrection. To people like that, you've got to be a little more intellectual about it. I mean, they're Gentiles. They're not Judeans. They didn't grow up in this culture. No? Don't like that idea. Well, that's not what happened. In Acts chapter 10, in verse 37, here's Peter again. That guy sure got around. And he's talking to the Gentiles. The Gentiles this time. That word, I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John, which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good. Hey, there have been a lot of other men that have done good, haven't there? Sure. And healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Haven't there been other men who have done some healing? I think so. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. You mean he's telling the Gentiles this stuff too? Look, how do you get saved? Confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe God did what? Raised him from the dead. He told him a lot of other things. You know, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good. Haven't there been a lot of great men in history who have done a lot of good? Why, sure. And what else did he? Oh, he healed all that were oppressed of the devil. Haven't there been others that have healed people oppressed of the devil? Why, sure. And we've been witnesses. And they slew Jesus Christ and hanged him on trees. Hey, didn't they slay other people? And hang them on trees? But there's only one, in verse 40, that God raised up the third day and showed him openly. And that is what? Jesus Christ. He's the only one God has raised from the dead. Look at chapter 13. I can understand Peter and the apostles at Jerusalem when they went out sharing the word, because they had been there, they had seen the resurrection, and of course that would be foremost in their mind. I mean, what other great thing happened that would have been more exciting than that? But you know, when you get to a man, an apostle, like the apostle Paul, he had never been there when all this happened. Oh, he may have heard about it, but I mean, he was never there. He was never an apostle when Jesus Christ was here. And he was never there as a witness, you know, that saw him after the resurrection, that kind of thing. But he was more of an intellectual because he had been raised a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, studied under Dr. Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, Old Testament law. I mean, he was a real religious type, came out of a real heavy intellectual background. And a man like the Apostle Paul would be a little more intellectual in his preaching. He wouldn't have something like the resurrection as a part of his repertoire of sermons. Would he? He certainly would. In verse 27 of chapter 13, he's telling these people up at Antioch in Pisidia, Gentile territory, as he's starting to reach out with the word, and this is his first missionary journey, what they call his missionary itinerary. In verse 27, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voice of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have filled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he, Jesus Christ, should be what? And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. God what? Paul too? That's right. Every apostle, everyone taught the resurrection of the dead, because you had to get to the resurrection of the dead if people are going to get what? Saved. Because Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe God, then you're saved. So they preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Then they got saved. God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you good news, glad tidings. Look at chapter 17. Now I can understand Paul teaching this to the common people up in Antioch of Pisidia, how he would share, you know, he had heard about the resurrection, he taught it to, you know, to the common people. But when he gets to the intelligentsia, the intellectuals, the poets, the fellows that have been to Harvard and Yale and Princeton, the real intellectuals, that he would be very careful about mentioning such an animal as the resurrection, such a thing. In Acts chapter 17, and in verse 29, he's up there on Mars Hill, and he's talking to the Epicureans, he's talking to the Stoics, the great philosophers of the century, the PhDs, and he says, talking about God in verse, what did I say? 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him, in God, we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, big wink. But now commandeth all men everywhere to do what? Repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance, or faith is the word pistis in the Greek, faith unto all men, the faith of Jesus Christ, in that he hath raised him from the dead. He even told those PhD boys up on Mars Hill that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, which is an impossible feat in the scientific world. But he told them, whom God raised, and he hath got, that he hath raised him from the dead. Then verse 32 says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, as Brian sang, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed among them. Howbeit certain men stayed with him. They clave unto him. There were a few that believed there. What was Paul concerned about? And what was God concerned about? Were they concerned about whether or not they would laugh at him? Whether or not they would mock him? Or procrastinate, you know, with the round to it? When they'd get around to it, they might believe, well, we'll hear you again of this matter sometime later, perhaps. Was he concerned about those people and the mockery they would make that he was teaching that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead? He was concerned about reaching those that wanted to believe. And the few that believed on Mars Hill, like Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius and others with them, those were the ones he was concerned about. And in order for them to get saved, they had to hear one thing, and that was what? The resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You see, God has sent us to teach his word. God sent the apostles, the men of the first century, to teach his word, to teach what Jesus Christ did and what he made available for us. He didn't send us or them or you to do a lot of law stuff, to circumcise. Did he send you to circumcise? No. To baptize? To frustratize? No. Did he send you to do a lot of law? To sacrifice? To put lambs on the altar or bulls or anything else? No. He sent us to teach the word and what happened. What Jesus Christ did and what's available. In verse 17 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, he says, for Christ sent me not to what? Right, he didn't send us to do a lot of legalism, to baptize, circumcise, to sacrifice, but to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. What was so great about the cross? I mean, if I told you today that somebody yesterday was killed on a cross, would that be hard to understand? Would it seem like foolishness to you? Would it? No. It's not in just the cross, but it's in what happened in that whole situation, because God raised him from the dead. Because every place you read about that we've, like we've read tonight, whom you slew and, you know, hung on a tree or whatever, but God what? That's always the contrast. In the preaching of the cross was also the teaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's what was so confounding to other people who didn't want to believe God's word. The preaching of the cross and what all it entailed is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is what? It's not just in the death, it's in the resurrection of Jesus Christ also. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent, the wise ones. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that do what? Believe. What do you have to believe in order to be saved? That God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. For the Jews require a sign. The Jews said, well, show us a sign. Give us a sign, Jesus. Give us a sign, Paul. Give us a sign, Peter. So they painted him a sign. No. They were looking for something like, you know, the fleece, like Gideon's fleece, you know, with the dew on it. Gideon put his fleece out, and the Lord had dew all around it and none on the fleece. The next morning, Gideon says, well, I'll do it just the opposite. So he does that. Has dew on the fleece and no dew around it. They were looking for some kind of a sign, some kind of a fleece. That's the Judeans. That's what they look for. You know what Jesus Christ told them when they said, give us a sign? He says, as Jonah was in the heart of the earth 3 days and or in the belly's whale, the belly of the fish, 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. That's what he was talking about. He said, that's going to be the sign. And you know something? They got their sign. One time Jesus Christ was teaching to the people in parables. He told them a story about a rich man and a poor man. They both died. The rich man had lived sort of devilishly. The poor man had lived pretty right on. The one went to the good place and the one went to the bad place. And they had a conversation there. This was a parable. And the rich man says, well, let me go and tell my friends so they don't have to go through this. And the parable ended with the man being told, not even if one would rise from the dead would they believe. And one has been raised from the dead, and that's Jesus Christ. And they still wouldn't believe, many of them. They still won't believe. That was the sign that he would be raised from the dead after 3 days and three nights. He was raised from the dead, and they still refused to believe. They even, some of the Judeans at the time, even went to the great extent of trying to cover up the fact that he had been resurrected. They paid people to say that somebody had stolen the body. But they could not deny the 500 or more witnesses that saw him between his resurrection and the day of Pentecost, day of ascension. That they could never deny. When you've got over 500 witnesses, you're in pretty good shape if you're in a court of law. And Jesus Christ had them. But those Judeans still would not believe. Some of them. They required a sign. He gave them one. Still didn't believe. The Greeks, they seek after wisdom. Well, now, it's impossible for somebody that's dead to be raised scientifically. I mean, how can you explain that? Can you? That's what the Greeks were saying. So you see, when you preach Jesus Christ and that he was crucified, but that God raised him from the dead, to the Jews, they want a sign, but not that one. The Greeks, they want wisdom, and that just doesn't fit for them. With science, natural science. Because they don't understand the spiritual principles. But, verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, and with that goes the what? The resurrection. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block, because they want a different sign. And unto the Greeks, it's foolishness, because they don't believe that's possible. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, it's Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Look at verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I'd rather have a little bit of God's foolishness than to have the great intellectualism of the Greeks and all the signs the Judeans ever had. I'd rather know God's word and to know a little bit of his foolishness. Isn't that great? Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the what? Resurrection from the dead. Again, he starts out the great doctrinal epistle of Romans, talking about the resurrection. How do you get saved? Making Jesus Lord, confessing him as Lord, and believing that God did what? Raised him from the dead. Look at Philippians chapter 3. You can argue about a lot of other things in God's word, but when you're teaching people for them to get saved, born again of God's Spirit, they've got to hear one thing, and that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that God raised him from the dead. It's something that's humanly impossible, but with God all things are what? And it happened. In Philippians chapter 3, and in verse 7, Paul says there are a lot of things that happened to me that were to my profit in the past. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, I've allowed the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God. The last two words are not in the Aramaic. That I may know him and the power of his what? To know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection and what it did. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain or arrive unto the out-resurrection of the dead. It's not a resurrection of the church. It's a gathering together of those that are dead and those that are alive at the time. And that's why the word is not anastasis. It's exanastasis in the Greek text. It's an out-resurrection because not everybody will be dead when the church is gathered together. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after or pursue, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, I'm not already out the out resurrection. I'm not already there. Has Christ returned? No, not yet. We're not there yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What do we look forward to? the gathering together of the church, the out-resurrection. Because Jesus Christ died and God raised him from the dead. Therefore, when you and I confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe God raised him from the dead, when we believe that God raised him from the dead, believe the resurrection, then we're going to be saved. Then we have a hope, something we can look forward to, the return of Christ, when we'll be gathered together with him, that out resurrection. See it? And he says, so what do? I stew and fret about all the things I've done in the past, how miserable I've lived, what a stupid sinner I was. No, I was, I know, but God forgives all that. He remits all of it and then forgives day by day. He says, forgetting those things that are what? And I press on toward the mark. I look forward to the return of Christ, and I press toward that mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm looking forward to that day when Christ returns that I can be there with him. It's a hope nobody else has. The rest of the world doesn't have it. But you and I have it as born-again Christians because we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe God did what? The resurrection. And everybody else that believes Jesus Christ raised him from the dead is going to be saved. Not thinks, well, maybe perhaps God could do a little thing like that. No! He has to believe it. Then he's saved, born again of God's Spirit, heaven-bound, and all hell can't stop him. That's right. That's what the words are. Really something, isn't it? Father, surely thank you this night for your love, for the greatness of your word, and that we can understand that word. That as your people go forward this week sharing the greatness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that others too may be a part of your wonderful family. I know there's a lot of people, Father, out in the world who are born again because they do believe Jesus Christ raised them from the dead. People we don't even know. And yet those people are a part of your family too, and I thank you for them. And I thank you, Father, also that we can come to an accurate knowledge of your word. Maybe we don't know it all, but I thank you, Father, for the privilege of knowing the little bit you've allowed us to know in our day and time. And as we continue to study, thank you for revealing even more of it to us, Father, and for filling our hearts because of the hunger that your people have for your word. And I thank you this night for your healing wholeness to your people here in the auditorium and for those around the world. May it be a great week for the outreach of your word and the deliverance of your people. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.